The body of baptized believers, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, is pictured to us in the Bible in a multitude of ways. And the reason that is done is in order to show us the multifaceted nature of that institution referred to as the church. Is referred to as a body in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." To that same church, he referred to the church as the temple of God in 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The church is also called a kingdom in Colossians 1, 13. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The church is referred to as a vineyard in Matthew 20, verse 21, and also as a house in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We could just continue listing many other pictures, many other ways the church is looked upon in the pages of God's Word. Sometimes the pictures that we are given are not specifically stated, but the details that are given to us help us to understand the figure that is being presented. Take, for instance, the church is never, ever referred to as the army of God. You can't pick up the New Testament and show me one passage that ever calls the church an army, but guess what? It is it not? The Bible tells us that you and I are fighting a good fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. The Bible says that we are warring a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says that you and I have weapons that we can use to fight the enemy, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. We are to don ourselves in the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. The Bible tells us that we are likened unto soldiers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Every one of those figures tell me we are the army of God. In like manner, the Bible nowhere ever refers to the church as a school, but it is, isn't it? It is an educational institution. And this morning, we want to take just a few moments and we want to talk about a subject entitled, To Be a Student. We're going to be looking at 3 points. Number one, the definitions. Number two, the manifestations. And number three, the operations. Right now, none of that makes sense, does it? Hopefully, by the end of this lesson, all three of those points will make sense. The first point is the definitions. Let's look at some of the definitions that revolve around this concept of the church being a school. Have you ever considered the word school and what it means? It simply means this: an institution where learning is given. There's two verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that indicate that the church is a learning institution. One of them is found in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. And many shall come and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. While for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Notice that he's talking about the church, is he not? The Lord's house, the house of the God of Jacob. He is looking down the quarters of time to that point when the church is established. He says that there will be teaching that takes place. He will teach us of his ways. The result of that teaching is this: we will walk in his paths. And notice the curriculum. The curriculum is referred to as both the law and the word of the Lord. My friends, the church is a learning institution. When Jesus walked this earth in John 6, 45, he spoke these words: "It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus says, what I am doing involves learning. And the institution that I will set up will involve these very things. What are involved? Number one, teaching. Number two, hearing. And number three, learning the will of the Almighty God. My friends, the church is a school. Point number two, education. I looked at the little word education, and it literally means this, a leading out. A teacher stands before a group of individuals, and he tries to lead those individuals out into a field of knowledge. It is the process of imparting and acquiring information or knowledge. The curriculum. That little word curriculum simply means this, a course of action. It is also defined as an aggregate of courses that are given at a school. If you were to call the Memphis School of Preaching and you were to ask them, send me your curriculum, guess what they would do? They would send you their curriculum. And they would give you a list of every subject that is covered in that school. If you were to apply to a law school and you were to open up their book, it would give you a list of all the courses involved in the curriculum so that you could become a lawyer at the end of that study. My friends, we as Christians have a curriculum. And that curriculum are the 66 books found in the pages of our Bibles. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Now note this, you and I are supposed to do everything we can do to master those books. Now the very moment that I wrote that in my notes for this lesson, I realized that I am a long way from that. Aren't you? Mastering the 66 books? Folks, most of us only have a surface knowledge of those books. Some of those books we never even studied in the entirety of our Christian life. The New Testament and the Old Testaments are our curriculum. Notice too, there's to be training, is there not? That little word training means this, practical education. Putting information, putting knowledge into what? Into practice. You open up Matthew's gospel, and in the fourth chapter, Jesus begins to call disciples to follow him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In Matthew chapter 5, he sits those individuals down and with a large number of other individuals, and he preaches to them a body of doctrine known as the Sermon on the Mount. He gets to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And guess what he does to those 12 chosen ones? He sends them on what is referred to as the limited commission. He tells them, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10 verse 6. Go home today and just read Matthew 10. He tells them everything they are going to experience when they go out taking this message to the Jews. Some will accept you, some will reject you. Some will feed you, some will have nothing to do with you. They will persecute you. Some will treat you wonderfully, some will treat you horribly. Why did he send them out? Practice, training. He knew that one day this same group of individuals would be sent into the entirety of the world and it would be a whole different ball game. But at least they would have some training under their belts, wouldn't they? It's not enough just to have information at our disposal. We need to know how to use that and apply that information in real life. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In schools, there are also teachers, aren't there? And there is a teacher in the school of Christ, and that teacher is none other than Jesus himself. Let me ask you this. How many times do you think Jesus is called a teacher, and I mean that actual word teacher, in the New Testament? Once. Isn't that amazing? One time. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? He told him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, John 3, verses 1 and 2. It's the only time the word teacher is used. But there are other words by which Jesus is known. He is referred to as rabbi. And all four times that word is used, it is found in the Gospel of John. He is also referred to as rabboni. And that too is found in John's Gospel. That word means master, teacher. The predominant word that is used for Jesus as a teacher is the word master. And it is the Greek word didaskalos. If you had been living in the first century, if you had been Nicodemus going to Jesus, that's what he said. We know that thou art a didaskalos come from God. It's interesting that the word student is never used in the New Testament. Not that English word. Every time, students are referred to as disciples. And when a Greek heard the word disciple, what immediately came to his mind was a picture of an individual sitting at the feet of a master teacher. That's what the definition is. One who sits at the feet of another in order to learn. It comes from the Greek word mathetes. Jesus is the didaskalos and we are the mathetes. We are the disciples. We are the students of Jesus Christ. We are sitting at the feet of Jesus desiring to hear what he has to say. And the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, isn't that a wonderful picture of a teacher teaching his students? Folks, a school doesn't need four walls to be a school. A school can be anywhere. Wherever there's a teacher, wherever there are students, wherever there is knowledge being imparted, guess what? There is a school that is there. Right now, we are a school in session, aren't we? So there's some basic definitions with regard to this concept of church being a school. Number two, remember we're talking about being what? Students. There are some manifestations, maybe they're better described as qualities, that students need to have if they are going to be good students of Jesus Christ. I've got 10 qualities for you. Pack it up. We're about to be here for a while. 10 qualities. Number one, a good student fears the Lord. When you turn in the pages of God's Word, especially the Psalms and the Proverbs, wisdom, knowledge, understanding are oftentimes very closely connected with the fear of God. Notice Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You open up the book of Proverbs and the wise man Solomon writes these words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He continues in that book in Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get toward the end of the book and he says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. My friends, if you want wisdom, knowledge, understanding, you had better fear God. What is the fear of God? Fear of God is nothing more than having respect, awe, and honor for the Almighty God. I fear Him, I respect Him, I hold Him in awe. Why? Because of who He is. Because of what He knows. Because of what He's done in the past and what He will do in the future. You see, when I truly have an appreciation for God and I put Him on the pedestal that He deserves to be put on, I want to know as much as I possibly can about Him and His will for my life. I'll guarantee you this. Those who possess little knowledge have little fear of the Almighty God. Point number two. A student desires to learn. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This desire is not a natural desire, folks. Isn't that interesting? When you become a Christian, a child of God, you are now a babe in Christ. But guess what? You don't just immediately hunger after God's word. It is something that you have to choose to do. That desire is something that requires attention and it requires focus, does it not? It is something that has to be intentionally done every day of our lives. I have to wake up in the morning and I have to tell myself, today I must feed on the Word of God. Now guess what? The more you feed, the more hungry you get. Isn't that something? I don't know about you, when I go out to eat on a buffet, the more I eat, the less hungry I get. Now, the more miserable I get, but the less hungry. Not so with God's Word. The more you eat, the more you feast, the more you desire it, the more you yearn for it. But at first, it's not a natural desire. How about this next one? A curiosity for knowledge. A curiosity for knowledge. How about these words? Inquisitive. Searching, investigative, scrutinizing, questioning. When I open up this book and I start to read it, I question, I think about, I ask questions about, I search, I research all I can possibly do if I am a true student of God's Word. If a student doesn't know, what does he do? He researches. If a student doesn't know, he asks questions. If a student doesn't know, he challenges the teacher. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, is there? Now think about yourself as a student. Is that the way you are? I'm curious. I want to know more. I want to dig and dig and dig. That's one of the problems that our Bible Bowl people are having. They're too curious. I tell them, just know the text. No. I got to study 50 commentaries on one verse. And we hold class for 4 hours and we're worn out and don't know any more than we did before we started. I'm just kidding. It's good to be that way. That's the way students are, isn't it? How about this next one? An honest and good heart. Isn't that what Jesus said? The good ground is. But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. A good and honest heart. Honest with the text. Honest with conclusions. Honest when in error. I'm wrong. I'm not right. And I'm willing to admit that. Honest enough to change. Point number four, I believe, possess self-discipline. Just write these points down. You can study this passage tonight more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. I'm going to outline it for you. Point number one, the event. One of the big events in Paul's day were the Olympics. Can you believe that? The Olympics have been around for 2,000 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And Paul took the Olympics and he says that there are individuals in our world today, and guess what they do? They enter into a race, and they that do run all. That's the event that he's talking about. But notice the next point. He uses those individuals as an example. An example of what? An example of temperance. An example of self-control, he says. He says this, they are temperate in all things. And isn't that true of Olympic runners? They watch what they eat. They watch how long they sleep. They pay attention to their training regimen. They're very particular about all of their equipment. Everything involves self-discipline. Because what? They want to win, and that's the point. They run to obtain what? A corruptible crown. Can you imagine running an Olympic race in the first century and you win? And they give you this little bush to put on your head? Now I'm talking about a real bush. You know what? It's a little piece of greenery that they made into a wreath. And they put that on your head. No gold medals. It wasn't plated in gold. Give it about 2 weeks. You look over at that thing, just as brown as it can be. Your mama look at you and say, how long are you going to keep this in the house? They do it to obtain what? A corruptible crown, he says. That's the end. He talks about the effort. He changes the whole scenario now. Folks, we're not striving for a corruptible crown. We're striving for what? An incorruptible crown. Paul says, I run, I fight. And in verse 27a, he said, I discipline myself. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And he finally gives us the edict. Because if I don't, I'll stand condemned in the last day. Lest I myself should be a castaway. The point that he is preaching is discipline. If you're going to live the Christian life, you must develop self-discipline. And self-discipline is a massive part of Bible study. Why do I say that? Because it takes time. Any of you in here got enough time? I've never heard anybody, not in our society, say, yeah, I got way too much time on my hands. I don't hear anybody say that, even when they retire. And study takes time, doesn't it? How about this next one? It takes regularity. You can't study today and then study a month from now and study 2 months from then and think you're going to learn anything. You've got to do it every day, over and over and over and over. And guess what? The Bible has a lot of subjects in it, doesn't it? I call it a bunch. There's a lot of stuff in here to cover. It takes discipline to do that. You've got to take notes. You've got to stop and you've got to think. You've got to ponder. You've got to meditate on the things that you're reading and learning. And yes, for all us old folk, there's some memorization that has to occur. I can't memorize. If you don't remember it, what good does it do? You have to be enthusiastic as a student, folks. Enthusiastic. What does that mean? Has to do with my attitude, doesn't it? My attitude. I can learn this book. I know I can learn this book. God wants me to learn this book. And guess what? I'm going to do everything I possibly can to do what God wants me to do. Isn't that what Paul said to do? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Folks, pick up that Bible and learn your Bible. That's what a student does. There has to be a work ethic, doesn't there? Study's not easy. Anybody who tells you it is, ain't done it. And even Solomon agreed in Ecclesiastes, does he not? Much study is weariness of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. Study for about 6 or 8 hours. You're pretty tired, aren't you? If you've really studied. The learning curve is slow, isn't it? You put in 10 hours and you've gone about that far. Are you kidding me? Sometimes your study only benefits you. Isn't that true? You wanted to learn about this particular subject. You put in 100 hours and you're the only one who has benefited. Sometimes there's just other things you want to do, right? I know I'm supposed to be studying, but there's also a lot of things over here that I really need to be doing, like watching TV. But it's true, isn't it? So I have to have a good work ethic. Notice this next one. In your mind, you know, I really don't even have to be doing this. Isn't that true? You don't have to do it. You need to do it. You're supposed to do it. You're commanded to do it. But guess what? Today, I really don't even have to do this. So to do it, you have to have some work ethic about you. It has to be patience, doesn't there? Patience involves the ability to endure over a long period of time. Why patience in learning? Because as we said before, study takes hours of time. You have to dig for some information, you know what? And I mean dig for it. You'd think by now having Google, you could just find it on a Google search. Not all the time. Constant thinking, constant reasoning, the repetition. And study is that, isn't it? There's a lot of repetition, folks. There's the monotony of the task. When I do my How to Study the Bible class, when we get into the verse-by-verse study, I tell folks, guys, you're about to get in the most monotonous study you've ever been in all your life. You do the same thing over and over and over and over. Don't ever count the verses of a book before you start a verse-by-verse study. That's just not good. There's questions that go unanswered sometime in your Bible study. There's the inability sometime to grasp the information. But I have to just keep persisting, do I not? I've got to be patient. Learning takes a lot of time. I've said this before. There was a young man in an audience. He heard a preacher preach and he says, you know, I'd give my life to preach like that. The old man looks at him and he says, that's precisely what it's taken me, my life. I want to give you an example. Somebody says, let's study the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's do that. You may not want to once you get done. Okay? Because the study of the Holy Spirit, and I want to give you a short list, okay? I got to study the Holy Spirit Himself, the person of the Spirit. I've got to study the Spirit's work in creation. I've got to study the Spirit's work in the Old Testament. I need to study the Holy Spirit in miracles, the Holy Spirit in Revelation, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's a subject, isn't it? The Holy Spirit in redemption, the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38. You'd be surprised how much study you got to do just on that one verse. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a subject. There are four major views of the indwelling. It's not easy. Grieving the Holy Spirit. 10 different points on one. Let's study the Holy Spirit. You got 10 years? Takes a lot of time, doesn't it? It's not easy, folks. How about this next one? You have to be resilient. Resilient. Sometimes you get off your study schedule. Sometimes you have to learn an additional aspect of a study, don't you? You think you just about got it nailed down, and all of a sudden, you don't. Now what do I have to do? I have to buckle down again and study something else that applies to this area of study. You need to study something again. There's no telling how many times I've studied some subjects. You know that? Maybe 100 times. You just go, wow, I got to go study that again. Because I forget. Or this one. You've got to have the willingness, folks, to apply what you learn. Be ye doers of the word, what? Not hearers only. 10 points. 10 manifestations of a student. Take those, apply those to your life. In order to make you the kind of student, the disciple, the mathetes that God wants you desperately to be. Lastly, let's talk about the operation. These are the things that a student must do on a regular basis. First, there has to be an affection for the teacher. An affection for the teacher. What we mean by that is this: you have to love the teacher. You have to adore the teacher. Have you ever had a teacher you didn't like? Oh man, I had a couple of those. And guess what? You didn't want to study that class, did you? So before I begin my study, I want to do everything I can do in order to have a deep respect, a love, an awe, a yearning for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter did. Jesus' teaching drove some individuals away, and he asked his disciples, "Will you two go away?" Then Simon Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there has to be passion. Passion. There needs to be a hole deep within our minds that thirsts for knowledge. And guess what? That hole can never, ever, ever be filled. Never. There has to be a deep sense of dependency and necessity. I must know this information. I have to know it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation, what? All the day. Psalm 119, 97. Point number three, I have to develop perception. Perception. The student has to be ready to allow God's will into his heart. He has to be willing to give an ear to the things that the Lord wants us to understand, wants us to know. There are sometimes a preacher preaches on a subject and people immediately turn their ears off. Oh, I want to hear that. And they just don't listen. Even though it's the Word of God, they don't want to hear it. Folks, we can't be like that as students. We have to open up our hearing, don't we? Lord, whatever it is you want me to learn, I am willing to learn. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye swift to hear. Swift to hear. There has to be dedication, doesn't there, to the task. Whatever it takes to learn the teacher's doctrine, I'm willing to learn. If it takes an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 10 hours, whatever it be, I'm going to learn what the Lord wants me to learn. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The American Standard Version renders that first word as give diligence. Put in the effort, put in the time, put in the work, put in the labor to learn the will of God, folks. There has to be application, doesn't there? Notice this, I love this. Teaching has to move from the mind to the rest of the body. That's the application, isn't it? For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Romans 2 verse 6, it's not enough just to hear it. I come to church, I sit in the pew, I hear the sermon, I leave, I don't do nothing with the information. What good is that? That's not a student. You're just a sounding board. And lastly, there has to be the transformation. Wow. There is the radical alteration of the life of an individual. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Paul says that one of the things that the knowledge of God is supposed to do is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice that. We are renewed how? In knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ. Folks, the more I learn of this book, the more I apply of this book, the more I look like Jesus. The more I refuse to do that, the less I look like Jesus Christ. This book is designed to mold us into the image of Christ. What was it that Jesus told his disciples? They were fishermen, weren't they? And I bet they were good fishermen. They made their living fishing. And Jesus told them, I'm going to take you fishermen, and I'm going to make you fishers of who? Of men. I'm going to transform your life. You're going to quit fishing for those nasty, stinky little fish. You're going to start fishing for the hearts and souls of lost human beings. Big transformation, is it not? We, as the student, eventually become a teacher, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul's talking to Timothy, his young son in the faith. Timothy, I'm the teacher, and I've taught you. He doesn't stop there, does he? The same commit thou to faithful men. Uh-oh, Timothy, I need you to develop into being a what? Into a teacher, so you can teach other individuals that they may be able to teach others also. Folks, if you remain just a student all your life, you have not been transformed into the image of the Master. You know that? A student must understand the mechanics of his class, shouldn't he? That's the reason we gave you the definitions at the first. Before you go into any field of study, the very first thing they teach you is what? Hundreds of definitions. If you don't believe it, just talk to people in those fields. They can say words and say phrases that you have no clue what they mean. Kathleen comes home and she's talking about all kinds of stuff at work. I don't even know what she's talking about. I said, what's that mean? She just looks like I'm dumb. Second thing a student has to do, a student has to develop the qualities needed for learning, doesn't he? If you don't have the qualities for learning, you'll never learn. And lastly, a student continually goes through that process, goes through those operations in order to learn. If any problem develops in any one of those areas, guess what? You will quit learning the way you ought to learn. God wants us to be students, sitting at the feet of the master teacher, Jesus Christ, in that divine school known as the church. We got some good students in this congregation, you know that? That's a blessing to us for certain. And those who aren't, we encourage you to be better. Learn the will of God. Why? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Folks, the only way you and I will enter into the everlasting kingdom of God is to know his will. And the only way to know his will is to be a student. Do you know the will of God today? Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times and you've never obeyed it. I'm supposed to hear the truth. I'm supposed to believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm supposed to die to my old way of sin, repent. I'm supposed to confess the name of Jesus, and then I need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Have you done that? We beg with you to do that. Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian life? Is there sin? Do you need to repent of that? Do you need our prayers? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?